take out your message outlines that are found right in your program so you could follow along with this evening's message. You can download these notes as well on the church app on your phone and fill it in there too. And so we're continuing our message series about the Christmas spirit. You know, whether it's in songs or in movies, a major plot and theme is always people finding the Christmas spirit. Some of those great old movies like It's a Wonderful Life or Miracle on 34th Street pictures and imagines people. Maybe they're going through tough times in their life. Maybe they've fallen on hard times, or maybe they're just a rotten person and, you know, they need the Christmas spirit to help turn it around. And so when you think about the Christmas spirit, you think of words like joy and generosity. You think of things like believing, and all of those are very important. However, even though this is regarded as the most wonderful time of the year, how many of you have heard that song before, the most wonderful time of the year, right? It's not always that case, right? It's not always that way. For some people, maybe even those who are here this evening, those who might be watching at home, it might be the most difficult time of the year for numerous reasons: financial difficulties, medical hardships, relationship troubles, sometimes difficulties in our own heart, our own head, between our ears. It might be something we're going through internally. And then, of course, the most common issue for all of us is the passing of someone we love, whether it was recent or years ago. This could be the most difficult time of the year. You know, I heard one person say, and I think it was even on one of the grief share video promos that we had surviving the holidays, person was saying, I like to go to bed on Thanksgiving and wake up on January 2nd. And some people feel that way. And so how do you get through the most difficult time of the year? And it's not just limited to now, but it could be a difficult season of life that you're in. Well, Christmas gives us great strength and hope to do that. And so I want to talk with you this evening again about getting through the most difficult time of the year. And it's important to realize that God has a lot for us to see in this particular area. Take notice of what it says right on the top of your outline. This is a great verse to commit to memory from the 56th Psalm, verse 8 in the New Living Translation. Why don't we say this verse together aloud? This is a great verse to commit to memory as well. Together, you keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book. Some of you might be going, wow, it's not just one bottle, it's a few dozen bottles, all the tears I've cried in my life. And listen, some people, you know, they go through something, you just look at them, they start crying. And some people, they never want to show they're crying. You know, they're cool and they're stoic. Or maybe there's, for you, it's somewhere in between. But the fact of the matter is that even if nobody else sees your tears, God sees them. In fact, he keeps a record of them. He knows every dark night of the soul that we have. He knows every hardship that we go through. He knows every difficulty that we're experiencing. And maybe, again, even this season, especially as it pertains to hardships and grief and things of that nature. And so if we're going to get through the most difficult time of the year, whether it be this month or any month for that matter, there's a few things that we need to keep in mind. And first of all, there are things we need to do. Can you say that with me? There are things we need to do. There are certain things we need to do. Yes, God is in charge. Yes, God is sovereign. But there's still things that I got to do and you got to do to get out of the hole, to get through the valley, to get through the tough times in our life. And then secondly, in a little bit, we'll talk about things we need to remember. Can we say that together? Things we need to remember. It's things we need to remember. Because when you're going through something, again, you have to realize, we talk about, man, I'm really going through something. My heart is not in it. What we're really saying is our mind is not in it. Because when we're going through something medically, emotionally, relationally, financially, spiritually, the mind is a big part of that. And the enemy wants to discourage you here so he could just zap you in every other area of your life. But thankfully, God created our mind. And God wants us to fill our mind with truth, not the lies from the pits of hell. And so whether you're in the most difficult time of your life, you've been in the most difficult time of your life, or maybe you're about to go into one, all of us need to hear this, no matter where you are in the journey. Because even if you've made it through, The enemy wants nothing more than to conquer you again. And so we want to be people who understand that there are things for us to do, things for us to remember. And so in order to illustrate that for you, I want to redirect your attention once again to the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And we've come as far as verse 5. As you find your place there, the verses are on the screen. They're in your notes, obviously in your Bible. The book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, is written by its namesake. Luke, who by profession, as we know, is a physician. He's also a historian. And church history reveals that he's an artist. And so he's a very smart man. You see that by his vocabulary. He also writes the book of Acts, which chronicles the early workings of the church. And so he's probably one of the wisest people, one of the smartest people that we have when you go through the New Testament. And God has him chronicle, along with Matthew, who was an accountant. We'll look at his gospel account of the birth of Christ in several weeks. They give us a picture of the birth of Christ. And it's from that birth, that narrative concerning Christmas, that you and I could have hope, that you and I could have true encouragement as we get through the most difficult time of our life, of the season, okay? And so starting in verse 5, we're going to meet a few characters. And spoiler alert, we're going to be reading about an incredible birth tonight that precedes the birth of Christ, of course. And the events surrounding this birth are very important to understand. See, as we get ready to dive in, Israel is in a very dark time. Historically speaking, they've been given over to apostasy, hypocrisy, and legalism. No longer are they trusting God for salvation. They've put their trust in their own religious system that they've built. As a result, it's a dark time. This particular gospel opens up with heaven speaking through the angel Gabriel. It's important to know that this is the first thing that heaven's going to say in 400 years from the close of the Old Testament to the opening of the New Testament, 400 years of revelatory silence. And so let's jump in here at verse 5. All the scripture's important. This is very significant real estate. In fact, it's something that we want to come to know like the back of our hand. How many of you know good recipes, by the way? Anybody? How come you haven't brought it to church? What's wrong with you? Start bringing things to church, okay? We don't got a kitchen here. Let's go. Let's have some food afterwards, okay? Now, you know a recipe. After a while, you don't even need to look at the card. You know it like the back of your hand. We want to know this stuff like the back of our hand so that we can know the ingredients to put into our life when we're in a jam, okay, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually speaking. And so here we go in verse 5, Luke's historical account. It's not a made-up fairy tale. It's not folklore. It's not fictional. It's a historical account. Here it is. In the days of King Herod of Judea. Say that phrase with me. In the days of King Herod of Judea. Hey, King Herod's a historical figure. Go study him in your history books. If they haven't changed those yet, go study them in your history books. And what you will see there is that this is the first of several Herods. This is Herod the First. And he attained this particular political position through some interesting political events that involved Octavia. But we're not here for a history lesson on that. What's important to realize is that Herod is very prominent in the Christmas story. We see him obviously mentioned following the birth of Christ, and then Jesus at about 15 to 18 months in Matthew chapter 2, ordering the killing of all firstborn males because he heard that this particular child was going to be a king, and it was a threat to his kingdom, he thought. So nevertheless, in the days of King Herod, again, Luke the historian gives us a historical figure. He says, we're going to meet a character here. There was a priest of Abijah's division named Zechariah. Can you say that name with me? Zechariah. Zechariah's name means Yahweh has remembered. Can you say that with me? Yahweh has remembered. That's his name. Now, we're told he's a priest. What was a priest in those days? Well, it was a very honorable position. A priest essentially brought God to the people. A priest was in charge of teaching and interpreting the scriptures, of offering sacrifices for the people. They were on duty at their local temple. And twice a year, as we'll see, is the particular context, the precise context for that matter, of this account. Twice a year, a priest would be asked to leave their local temple to go serve in Jerusalem, wherever they were. That's as if, you know, I had to leave somewhere. You know, I'm in charge of our temple here, our church here. And I was, you know, pulled out to go to, a main church somewhere. And so Zechariah was called out twice a year, 2 weeks out of the year. And we're going to see why that's significant in just a moment. So that's Zechariah. His name means Yahweh has remembered. It says he's of the division of Abijah. There were 24 divisions that King David put into order of priests, and this is the eighth division. And Zechariah is one of the priests. We find out he's married, and he's married really to a great woman. It says this, his wife was from the daughters of Aaron, which tells you of her genealogy, and her name was Elizabeth. Can we say that together? Elizabeth. Now, what does Elizabeth mean? God is an oath. God is my oath. God is faithful. Can you say that with me? God is my oath. God is faithful. Now, before there was mingle.com and love connection or anything like that, blinddate.com, I think that's called something like that. I heard about that. But look at this couple. God has brought them together. You got Yahweh's remembered and God is faithful. This is a good couple right here. And they are God-fearing people. Now, how good are they? Well, look what we find out here in verse 6. Both were righteous in God's sight. They were on equal footing in terms of their righteousness. Now, this has two meanings here. First of all, think of Zacharias and Elizabeth as Old Testament believers. Even though their life is talked about in the New Testament, they very much so resemble that of the Old Testament. Why is that? Well, in the Old Testament, particularly in Genesis 15:6, it says that Abraham believed and it was considered righteous, credited to him righteousness by God. And so by way of your belief in God, you were declared righteous. So righteousness had to deal with belief, but it also had to do with behavior. Because look what else it says. It says they were living without blame according to all the commandments required of the Lord. Reminds me of Job 1:1. Job was what? Job was blameless. They were blameless. What does it mean to be blameless? It means that you have impeccable integrity. It means that you have a good character. It means that you're following God, not just out of obligation, but out of obedience, out of desire and love. And not just Zacharias, both of them had this type of relationship with God. Now, as I say all of this, you're thinking, oh boy, look at these perfect people. I'll never live up to that. You should hear about my life and see my life. You know, if we were going to end right there, I guess we'd all just tank and leave right now. We'd all be discouraged. They have a great relationship with God. Wonderful. But does that mean you're going to have perfect circumstances? No. Look what verse 7 says. But they had no children because Elizabeth could not conceive. And the next part tells you this is hopeless here. And both of them were collecting Social Security. Well, it doesn't say that, but both were well advanced in years. Okay, how advanced in years were they? Were they 50, 60, 70? How about in their mid to late 80s? So that's well past the childbearing years, okay? Now, you have to understand something. In their culture, especially because of who Zacharias was, and Elizabeth's married to him. He's a priest, so it's a pretty big deal. To not have any children, not have a son, let alone any children, was a social stigma in their day. Even in our culture sometimes. What's wrong with this person? What sin do they have in their life? That's how people talk. That's how people believe. And it's somewhat crazy to think like that because we serve a gracious, merciful God. If God was going to keep a scorecard and just zap us every time we did something wrong, we'd all be dead by now. But nevertheless, people have warped beliefs like that. And that's what people said of Zacharias and Elizabeth. Now, did that stop them from being faithful to God? Look what verse 8 says. When his division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God. Now, wait a minute here. What's this telling us? Zacharias in his 80s is still serving God. Zacharias and Elizabeth are still faithful to God, even though their life in terms of having children, which was then, and still to this day, is a great joy, that They're past that, and what a disappointment that was for them, but they're still serving God. It was very difficult. You'll hear from Elizabeth later on when she's blessed with the child. She says, God has taken away this reproach from me. You know, she carried this pain for 60 plus years. And maybe you're carrying something right now that's been a pain, maybe not for 60 plus years, but for a while, and it's your difficulty. Everybody has a difficulty. You might have several. And carrying that for so long, you know, the burden doesn't get lighter. You could make the argument that it gets heavier sometimes. And there's something to learn here, because in spite of all of that, they're still committed to God. Because what people tend to do, now I can say this from my 20 plus year vantage point of doing this, is that I see sometimes people, when they go through some difficulty, they pull back from their commitment to God. That's the worst thing you could do, because the enemy wants to get you so you could be susceptible and you could just go down the toilet altogether. He wants to get you away from the things of God. You have already sinned in your life before. Before you were walking with God, there was no opposition to go do the wrong thing and to be in the wrong place and be with the wrong people. And then when you start living and trying to walk with God, you will see that there will be opposition. And it's not going to be the devil with horns and a pitchfork necessarily. It could just be distractions. Good things. Average things. Sometimes bad things. Whatever the case may be, there's a principle here that I want you to remember when you go through difficulties for any time of your life. Don't miss this. This is God's medicine. Here it is. Remain dedicated even when disappointed. He said that with me? Remain dedicated even when disappointed. Even when I'm disappointed in life, I'm going to double down in my dedication, not shrink back. This is medicine for my life and your life. And it's something we see. Listen, Zacharias and Elizabeth, we're going to read about Anna in just a second. They don't get a nativity piece here, okay? It's a nativity piece. I think we got this from Costco several years ago. Very beautiful, very pretty, right? You know, the wise men really technically weren't in the first Christmas scene. The wise men didn't come until about 15 months to 18 months later. Zacharias and Elizabeth, I bet you they were at the manger scene at some point and visited the baby very early. We know that the next person we're going to read about, she was, you know, so one day I'm going to make my own nativity. Hopefully you'll buy it. And I'm going to give Zacharias and Elizabeth the piece and Anna. Look what Anna here in Luke 2:37, after Jesus is born, a little bit later on in the Gospel of Luke, his parents take him to the temple to be dedicated. He meets two very significant characters, Simeon and Anna. Look what it says here about Anna. Anna, by the way, lost her husband when she was very young. She was a widow for 60 plus years. Look what it says in verse 37 here of chapter 2. Anna did not leave the temple. Now, let's finish the rest of it with me. Serving God night and day with fasting and prayer. She's remaining dedicated even when it was very difficult. In those days, there was no State Farm insurance or Progressive or annuities or life or pensions to collect on from your spouse, okay? And we have no indication that she had a child herself. She was all alone all these years, but she was so committed to God, and no doubt the people in the temple, Simeon was her friend, okay? And so I think she might have been even older than Simeon, but there was this spiritual connection she had to the temple, her church. She was faithful. See, that's the medicine. Giving, you know, when you and I are giving, studies have already been done on this. Neurologically speaking, you and I have been wired by God to be a giver, not just a receiver. Oh, we love getting. Don't get me wrong. I love getting. That's my love language. I love gifts, okay? I love giving them and I love getting them, okay? But don't you feel great when you give? Anybody ever do something for somebody else and you felt good? Just raise your hand if that's the case, okay? And some people are too cool at the last service. You don't want to raise your hand for nothing, okay? You're too cool. But you feel great when you do something. You know, it sends messages from your brain stem, your central nervous system. Your countenance changes when you're giving. Your posture changes when you're giving. Even when you're weak and you're tired, you feel better when you're giving, because God created you to do that. medicine for the heart and the soul and the mind is tied to dedication. Think of being dedicated to the Lord like when you're going through something, you feel like you're sinking and you're drowning. This is your life raft. This is your rope to pull you out of the ditch. You know, when you're going through difficulty, it feels as if you're in quicksand and you're just sinking and sinking. Being dedicated helps pull you and I out of that. And so these characters remind us of that. They show us that these are things that we need to do. We need to be dedicated. We can't just go, okay, whatever's going to happen is going to happen. No. Let me be active in my faith, giving, serving, praying, coming. Let me do these things. Again, the enemy wants you and I to pull back, and we need to go stronger in our commitments, because that's what's going to help you get through the darkest hours of your night. And so remain dedicated even when disappointed. Now, let's continue on here in Luke's account. I know it says verses 2 and 3. That's a mistake. It should say verses 9 through 13, and we have the right verses there, but not the reference, but in your notes, but just check that. But here it says this, that while he was on duty, it says it happened that he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and to burn the incense. So as we mentioned, two times out of the year, you were pulled out of your local temple to go serve in Jerusalem. And then you were chosen by lot, which was a way they made choices in those days. And you were chosen, if you were blessed enough to have this honor, chosen to actually go into the temple to perform the sacrifices and to take care of the burning of the incense. Now, to have this happen, and this happened to Zechariah, his number was called essentially, this marked the pinnacle of his priestly service. This was the highest honor to be bestowed upon someone. And Zechariah being faithful all these years, and this is a reminder for all of us, you just keep being faithful, and at the right time, God will see it, and he will tap you, he will anoint it, he will bless you. Just keep being faithful, and it may not happen till late, much later on, okay? Just keep being faithful, okay? And so here he is. He is now plucked into this scene. While all this is happening, it says, at the hour of the incense, the whole assembly of the people were praying outside. Now, why do they burn incense? Well, they burn incense. They're there before the Holy of Holies in the temple, the veil, because the incense represented the prayers of the people ascending to God the Father in heaven, and the priest was in charge of praying for the people. Now, he had no way of forgiving any sins or anything like that. This wasn't confession or any of that nonsense. It was none of that. He was just representing the people to God. And while this happens, something truly amazing is going to take place. Verse 11, and an angel of the Lord appeared to him. Now, Luke gives us exactly where the angel was standing to the right of the altar of the incense. So right to the right of the altar where all this is going on. Now, when Zechariah saw him, that being the angel, and we find out that it's who? It's Gabriel. Gabriel, apparently, when you study his encounter with Mary and Joseph's dream, Gabriel's on birth announcement duty, I guess. It says that Zacharias was terrified and overcome with fear. And some of us look at that and go, why would he be scared if he saw an angel? Well, let me tell you, if you go home tonight, text me or call me if you have my number or something like that, look me up, and there's an angel in your bathroom or your living room or your kitchen tonight, you're going to freak out. I'm just telling you right now, okay? We might even have to go visit you at the hospital, okay, because you'll be in shock, okay? And I'm not, this ain't one of them Hallmark angels, you know, or something like that, okay? Angels look a little different than we might portray them to be. Nevertheless, this is the angel Gabriel. And you heard me say several minutes ago that there had been 400 years of silence. Again, what we mean by that is that God speaks through what? Through the Bible, right? When you study the Bible, this is God speaking. Well, the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, it's really one book, but it's separated that way because of the Messiah. Well, at the close of the Old Testament to the opening of what we know to be the New Testament is how many years? 400 years. How many years? 400 years. That's a lot of years. So heaven has been silent, so to speak, for 400 years. Now, what's the first thing heaven's going to say? You people are a bunch of fools. Maybe that's what we would say. What does heaven say? Listen to this. Do not be afraid. How about that? Can you say that with me? Do not be afraid. The first thing in 400 100 years, fear not. Do not be afraid, Zechariah. You're not in trouble because the angel's here. We got some good news here. So what does this tell us? Now, spoiler alert again, we know what the good news is Elizabeth is going to be with child. We're going to see that in just a moment. And so for the child to be born now in Elizabeth's 80s, first of all, is a little unconventional to say the least, okay? Men are like, hey, no big deal. Great. How about being a woman and being 85 and being pregnant, going through the three trimesters, okay? Probably not a pleasant experience, especially in those days. No OBGYN, no Lamar's class, no shower, none of those things, okay? No baby registry on Amazon, nothing like that, okay? Very difficult. And we might think, wow, why now? Because this child is going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. What an honor. Had their son been born 60 years prior, wonderful. All life is a blessing, right? Wonderful, a baby born. But the fact that this baby is going to be the forerunner of the Messiah fulfills several prophecies, and it's a tremendous honor. John the Baptist is who it would be. And by the way, John is his first name. The is not his middle name, and Baptist is not his last name, just so you know, okay? But John the Baptist, the son of Zacharias and Elizabeth, is the elder cousin of Jesus by several months, and he would be the forerunner. In other words, he would be the one that would be preaching a message of repentance and saying, the Messiah is coming. What an honor. Jesus said that John the Baptist was the most humble man on the planet. How about that? It was John later on who would say, he must increase and I must decrease, speaking of Jesus. And so, write this principle down then. Trust God's promises and timing. Can you hear that with me? Trust God's promises and timing. See, you need to know that when you're going through it. You need to do this when you're getting dragged away from God for whatever reason. I got to trust God's promises. Look at this promise here that God is fulfilling. That, listen, God has promised to give us the desires of our heart. God's timing is the best. And right now, this is on display for us. This timing is way better than anything that Zacharias and Elizabeth could have ever asked for. What an honor for their son to be a part of redemptive history this way. Now, John the Baptist wouldn't save anyone, but he certainly would be a prominent figure in the entire redemptive narrative. And again, what a blessing, what an honor for this to be a part of their family. And God's time is the best time. Because right now, you might be going, why hasn't this happened? And why hasn't that door opened? And why not now? Guess what? God has something bigger and better planned. A lot of times we're wondering this and that. Don't worry. God has it under control. You just trust, first of all, his promises and trust his timing. He's an on-time God. He will provide for all of our needs according to his riches in heaven. The worst thing we can do is be, again, allow our circumstances to control us or our problems to push us around. You know, a lot of times we let our problems do the talking. We got to flip the script and we got to talk not to our problems, because then you're going to go crazy. Talk to God about your problems. Trust his promises. Trust his timing. That's what we need to do. And again, this was to fulfill a prophecy. As you flip over your notes, look what it says in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. This is a prophecy concerning John the Baptist. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Who's that talking about? Talking about Jesus, obviously, but who first? John the Baptist, the son that would be born to Zacharias and Elizabeth. So again, two things we need to do. Remain dedicated even when disappointed. That'll help you get through those dark nights of the soul, those the most difficult time of the year for you and me. And then secondly, trust God's promises and, of course, his timing. Now, we said there are things that we need to remember. So let's say that together. Things we need to remember. Now, there's probably things right now that you remember that maybe your parent or your grandparents taught you. Could be something about money, something about watch out for this or do that. And when we were younger, it went in one ear, out the other. But as we got older and matured, it became things, you know, principles that helped guide us. Really, those things became margins for you and I. That's why it's so sad to see in our lower halls of learning today, people trying to remove margins and things from children and that type of stuff. We need those things in our life. And God provides the ultimate margins. And there are things for us to remember. Because as I mentioned earlier, long before we're giving up physically and emotionally, we're thinking about giving up here. And so there are things that we need to remember over and over again. The mind is mentioned in the scriptures. We're told to think on these things, to think on things that are holy, pure, and righteous for a reason. And so let's remember these two very important principles. Write the first one down. God hears my prayers. Can you say that with me? God hears my prayers. I hope at home you said that as well. That's something you got to remember. God hears my prayers. Because a lot of times we think, oh boy, God's not hearing my prayers. There's no way God's hearing my prayers. Well, what could constitute God not hearing our prayers? Well, the Bible does say that if I regard iniquity in my heart, you know, God's not going to hear me. So if I'm living, say, a life of duplicity, I can't expect God to answer my prayers. It's kind of like being a good parent. How is a good parent going to trust their kid with more responsibility if they can't handle the responsibility they have right now? God's a good parent that way. And so if I'm walking right with God, like Zacharias and Elizabeth were, even though I've experienced the difficulty of not having a child, the disappointment with that, God has heard my prayers. Now listen to this. So joining again with verse 13, we left off where the angel said what? Gabriel said, do not what? Do not be afraid. Do not speed on Highland Boulevard, you get a ticket. No, the angel could say that too these days, but do not be afraid. Why? Here it is. Because your prayer has been heard. You see that with me? Because your prayer has been heard. Now, what's Zechariah? If you're Zechariah, now we know the story, but if you're in his sandals right now, are you going, well, the prayers I just prayed, right? The prayers I just prayed, I'm in the temple, the prayers I just prayed. He's not thinking what Gabriel's about to say. This is what Gabriel says. Because I would imagine when you get to heaven, you get online, you can talk to Zacharias and tell him I sent you to ask this question. Because I'm going to ask him. You might get there before me to talk with him. But I would imagine there was a discourse here because of your prayers that have been heard. What's the next question? Well, which prayer? Which prayer? Well, here's the prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. What? Are you kidding me? Old Elizabeth? Elizabeth who has to put her teeth in the morning like me? What? Elizabeth who's collecting Social Security, who gets the senior discount at the Jerusalem diner? Are you kidding me? That my wife, Elizabeth? Yes, Zacharias, your wife, Elizabeth. God has heard your prayer. And the next thing probably Zacharias said is we haven't prayed that prayer in about, oh my goodness, maybe about 40 years. I forgot about the last time we prayed that prayer. God hears our prayers. And this is again is something we see throughout Scripture. Look what it says in the 18th Psalm, verse 6. Why don't we say this verse together aloud? This is a beautiful one here, okay? Together. In my distress, I cried out to the Lord. Yes, I prayed to my God for help. He heard me from his sanctuary. My cry to him reached his ears. Your cry and my cry. Well, remember earlier, what did we read? That our cry, he collects our tears where? In his bottle. Every tear that has fallen from your cheek, whether people see it or not, those prayers, because usually the tears and the prayers go together, right? And it says that those tears he collects, and these prayers reach his ears. His ears. Not his inbox, not his spam box, not his secretary's email, not his voicemail. His ears. His ears. His mind. Now, the interesting thing is that he knows what we're going to pray before we know what we're going to pray. So that's pretty awesome. And sometimes, you know, when you know somebody very well, you can finish their sentence, right? We could do that humanly. Imagine divine knowledge. See, people don't realize that there's a whole other, you know, we have human knowledge, right? There's also divine knowledge, that God, who's a divine being, I believe that angels are privy to. There's a whole other way that you're able to know things that are just inexplainable. And God knows our mind. He obviously knows our name. He knows where we are. But God knows what we're going to pray before we pray it. He knows who we are. God is fully aware of me and my adversity and you and your adversity. He hears our prayers. But sometimes we're praying and we're going, man, is God ever going to hear my prayers? I wrote to you about this. I came across, it was a cartoon in a newspaper, and it was about a little boy kneeling in prayer, and the caption explained that the boy was disgruntled with the results he was getting for his prayers. He was somewhat frustrated because none of his prayers had been answered. And this is what the caption said. Let me read it to you. Aunt Holly hasn't gotten married yet. Aunt Holly can't get a date. Uncle Hubert can't get a job. He doesn't have any work. And my daddy can't lose those extra 15 pounds. I'm tired of praying for this family without getting any results. Maybe you feel like that little boy sometimes. You're praying for this one. You're praying for that one. You're praying for your own issues. And you're going, God, I'm living right. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. How come there hasn't been any breakthrough yet? God hears your prayers. You may have even forgotten those prayers. God hasn't forgotten them. How do we know that? Well, again, we know he stores our tears in a bottle. Next, we find out he puts our prayers in bowls. Matter of fact, I wrote a devotion on that, I think maybe about a month or two ago. Tears, bowls, and prayers or something like that. But here, Revelation 5:8, I'll read the first part here. It says, and when he took the scroll, the four living beings and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. This is a picture of what's going to take place in the future in heaven. We chronicled this verse several months ago during our Revelation series. Now, here's the next part that we want to zero in on. Each one had a harp, and they held gold bowls filled with incense. Finish the last part with me. Very interesting. Here it is. Which are the prayers of God's people? Who's God's people? Oh, those are the good people. Not me. No, that's me and you. God's people. We are God's people. Now, there's going to come a time in the future in heaven, apparently, when your prayers and my prayers are righteous prayers, they've been kept in bowls. God stores our prayers. Our prayers come to his ears. He knows each one of them, obviously before they're prayed, and he doesn't forget any of them. Truly amazing. God cares. What level of care? Amazing. God cares that much about you. God hears my prayers and your prayers. These are the things we need to remember when we're going through something. Why do we say this? Because there are going to be people who want to give you misinformation. I call this Twitter theology, right? A lot of misinformation we found out that Twitter was putting out. Twitter theology, okay? People give a lot of misinformation. And I heard this story from a lady who, she's much older, probably Anna's age and Elizabeth's age. When her son was 17, he died of cancer. And one of the teachers in the church who taught Sunday school and classes was put on the call to go visit the family. He was sent there to bring comfort to them. And so he begins to talk with them, and he says, the reason why your son got cancer, he must have had some sin in his life. How terrible. If that's comfort, I don't want any. Okay. Don't send that guy on the grief ministry anymore. Fire him, and maybe we need to take him in the back, men, and teach him a lesson. But earlier today, this morning, when I told that story, I got angry. Now God's working on me. I'm not angry anymore, okay? But that stuff like that angers me. Now I'm getting angry saying that, okay? Stuff like that angers me. How reckless to talk like that. Terrible theology. God doesn't teach us that. It's not for us to know the whys when these things happen. We got to focus on the how. And part of the how is there's things I got to remember. And so God's going to get me through. I got to know that he hears my prayers, and I got to relay that to people. And sometimes I got to look in the mirror and say that too. But God hears my prayers. And so let's say that again. God hears my prayers. So very important. Now, let's wrap this up by looking at the last part of Luke's gospel tonight, okay? In verse 13, the last part of it to 14 of chapter 1. So we find out here, your wife Elizabeth will bear a son. Truly amazing. And you will call him John. Now, why is that name important? John's name means God is gracious. Can you say that with me? God is gracious. Now, maybe they had some other names picked out, maybe like Zach Jr. or something like that, okay? I don't know, Harvey, I don't know, whatever you want to call him here, okay? Rudolph, whatever, Frosty, whatever they want to call him. But God says, no, his name's going to be John because he's the forerunner for the Messiah. And what's the gospel all about? Grace. God's grace. We're saved by grace, not by works anybody would boast, Ephesians tells us, chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It's not of ourselves. It's all by God's grace. And so you're going to call him John because God is gracious. And now verse 14, there will be joy and delight for you, and many will rejoice in his birth. They'll rejoice because it's a signal that the Messiah is not far behind. Christmas is about two miracle births, right? Obviously, the birth of Jesus through holy conception. And here, a woman in her late 80s. Now, what are we saying, ladies? You're going to have a baby in your late 80s? You'd probably throw something at me if that happened, right? We're not saying that, okay? Could happen. God could do that. God could do a miracle. You don't limit God. Nothing's impossible. Didn't Gabriel say that to Mary when he was encouraging her? Look at Elizabeth. She's old. She's having a baby, for nothing is impossible with God. So maybe it won't be in your 80s. It may be in your 60s. I don't know. But what you have to realize here is that God is gracious. What would Elizabeth say later on? God has taken this reproach from me. That's strong language there. See, men and women are different. First of all, women are always right. Would the ladies like to say amen with that? Amen. Okay, you got your one shot. I'll never say that again. I said it three times. Never say it again. Okay, no, I'm just kidding. But, you know, women and men are different. You know, men, you go through something, okay, they're upset for a while, and then they just move on. They'll give you a sandwich or something, and then men move on. Women carry things, just how God made women to be. Zacharias was hurt. It bothered him, no doubt, but he moved on. Not Elizabeth. It says here later on in the chapter, God, you've taken this reproach from me. In other words, Elizabeth was still carrying the pain of not having a child. God is gracious. So write this principle down if you haven't guessed it already. God is gracious, just like we said. God is gracious. When you're going through the most difficult time of the year, whether it be between Thanksgiving to the new year, whether it be in the middle of the year or some other tough stretch in your life, we need to remember that God hears our prayers and that God is gracious. We need to do what we said we're going to do, remain dedicated even when we're disappointed. And we need to be people who trust God's promises and his timing. Because again, God is gracious to you and I. God will provide. Look what it says here in Psalm 116, verse 5. Let's say this verse together aloud. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. That's our God. That's my God and that's your God. You could get through the most difficult time of the year because God is all these things that we mentioned this evening, because he's given you and I tasks that we need to tangibly do. This is not theory. We need to put this into practice. You know, right now you might even be watching from home because you can't even come to church because you're going through something. Whatever it might be, the devil wants you to throw the towel in. Other people might have written your obituary. There might be some people, maybe even some family members standing over with the shovel in the dirt, okay? You don't let that be the case because guess what? God has the final say. you wouldn't be here tonight. Think of where you may you've been maybe 12 months ago, 15 months ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago. By God's grace go you and I. You're right in God's house. You could be anywhere tonight. You're in God's house because he's gracious. Because God has the final say. Not me, not you, not a doctor, not the government, not a political party. God has the final say. And all of what he has said will indeed come to pass. We can get through the most difficult times of our life and the most difficult times of the year because from the manger to the cross to the empty tomb to the right hand of God the Father in heaven, everything God has said and promised is true and finds its yes in Jesus Christ, who is the promised Messiah, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords. If you believe that, say amen.